Exodus, please, in chapter 13. Beginning to read at verse 17. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, but God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their mind when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing. So you can see from the on the chart here that we have we're travelling towards this point where the cloud came down and guided them for the remainder of the journey, and that cloud remained with them, which is a symbol of the presence of God, remained with them until the end of their journey. You'll notice it says that it came right to the end, and then they came down at this direction. So God is leading them out there. So we've looked at enslavement in Egypt, and emblems, emancipation from Egypt. We looked at shelter in chapter 12, and sanctification at the beginning of chapter 13. We saw that last night. And tomorrow night we'll look at chapter 14 in relation to God's practical deliverance of them. Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were not their own anymore. They belonged to God. They were wonderfully purchased by a great price, even the blood of Christ. And God wanted the Corinthians to appreciate that, to understand that what God redeemed, purchased, God claimed for himself. He said, you are my possession. I have rights over you because I purchased you. I made you my own. You are mine. And I want you to understand that you are here for my pleasure. And I expect you to respond to my grace and power in your life, and to appreciate that you are no longer your own. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is his. And that's a great truth, and that's what we are learning, something of that in this ministry from this chap. Now I want you to notice three things in the verses that we read together. Three simple but very precious and wonderful things. Look at verses 17 and 18, please, of chapter 13. I want us to think about the way of the wilderness. And then, verse 19, we'll speak about the bones of Joseph. Now, they are very significant. And what Joseph said is equally of great significance. And when Joseph spoke those words, that God will bring you out again, that didn't take place for 430 years. So we're looking tonight at the accuracy of the scripture and divine promise, and that when God makes a promise, he will always keep that promise. And Joseph had the faith to believe it, and so should we. So you've got the way of the wilderness, the bones of Joseph, and then look at verses 20 to 22, and we have the pillar of cloud and fire. Now let me put that another way now. In the way of the wilderness, you see that God didn't lead them, we read that God didn't lead them this way, the way of the Philistines, which was near, lest the people change their mind and go back into Egypt again. So he didn't take them that way, as we will see, but he brought them down this way and over the Red Sea. I've called that the scheme or the purpose of the divine pathway. God led them in his way. And his way is always the best way, isn't it? Now we're going to see that in some detail tonight. Now, I've called it, for those of you who are noting, the scheme, S-C-H-E-M-E, the plan or scheme of the divine pathway. Then in relation to the bones of Joseph, we're going to think about the sureness of the divine promise. And then in relation to the pillar of cloud by day and by fire by night, it is the symbol of the divine presence. The divine pathway, the divine promise, and the divine presence. Well, those are very simple things, aren't they? But aren't they of immense meaning to us in our Christian journey? Just to be guided unerringly by a divine hand and protected by that hand, and to rest with perfect confidence upon God's promise, knowing that it can never be challenged and it will never be broken and it will be finally accomplished, the purpose of that promise. And then isn't it great to be conscious of the divine presence of God in our lives day by day, individually and collectively as an assembly? If we don't have that guidance, we are apt to stray, aren't we? If we don't have that presence with us. That was the great thing that made Joseph so outstanding and his life so powerful and effective. And through the variety of his trials and afflictions, hated by his brothers and sold to the Midianites and in the house of Potiphar and then put into the prison, the whole of Joseph's life was kind of upside down, and it ran counter to the dream he received from God, you remember. And yet in it all, the Bible says something, as you know, very wonderful about Joseph. It says, in all his afflictions and trials, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, that's what really matters in life, isn't it? The Lord is with you. Let's look then at the way of the wilderness. I want to see three things in these two verses. Number one, God chose their direction. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. But God said, lest the people repent or change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, this was a much more protracted route. You can see that clearly from the chart, but look, they could have been right in there in no time at all. It was 11 days or whatever. But instead, God brought them down this way, all this way. And of course, they didn't have to go around there for 38 years. They could have gone straight up from Kadesh Barnea up into the land of promise, Canaan. But then the whole generation apart from two died, and God finally brought the next generation up into over Jordan and into the land. So it was certainly a protracted route. And you know, look back over your own life, fellow believers. Just think about it now. I mean, God could have taken us immediately to heaven. Could we not have gone straight to heaven when we get saved? I mean, why couldn't we have gone straight to heaven? I mean, this life down here isn't fitting us for heaven. It's fitting us for the kingdom. But only the grace of God and the blood of Christ fits us for heaven. So God could have taken us straight to heaven. But he has taken us, and maybe some of you feel like this tonight, it's been a very protracted route. You know, it's had a lot of twists and turns, hasn't it? So younger folks, if the Lord Jesus be not come, who knows but God your future down here? And where you might be in 5 years' time or 1 year's time. None of us know any of that. So it's good to be conscious of the fact that God is in our lives. That God has taken hold of us by his grace. And he's shaping us and conforming us and directing us and ministering to us. And he's got intentions in our lives. And life can be a worthwhile thing if we obey God's word. And we can take all this to heaven with us. All that has been developed in a spiritual and moral way in our lives will never be lost. Every experience of God in our lives, the outcome of that will all be taken to heaven with us. When we come to chapter 16 and look at the manna, you see, the more you eat of the manna of the Lord Jesus now down here on this earth, I believe the more you will enjoy the hidden manna in heaven. We're not all going to enjoy them to the same degree. We're all going to enjoy them. But we are developing a capacity for the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus that will be ours forever. We'll see that when we come to it. Now, that's very important. Life can be trying, but life can be very triumphant. And it can be very enriching. So whether it be a few years or many years left to us, let's see to it that this protracted pathway along which God is leading us will be to his glory and to our eternal good. Why waste it? Why waste it? It's just a little while, isn't it? When we arrived in this country in 63, around about the early 30s in our age, and two little girls, we thought, we're here forever, you know. You never thought about within some years the thing, it would go all so quickly, you know. But it's been great to live for God. It's been a joy to know his presence. It's been exceedingly precious to be conscious that God has been guiding and protecting and providing and assisting us and saving us day by day through this world. And we can all know that, fellow believers. And you younger people, please go in for a life like that. Know consciously that God is directing and delivering and guiding and helping you. God had deep and varied lessons to teach his people, and he certainly did. Some of them didn't learn the lessons, but the lessons were there, and some of us are slow learners, aren't we? Let's learn the lessons, fellow believers, in our lifetime. The Bible says this, and in Deuteronomy 8, I'll quote it to you. I think as he looks back over the journey of Israel, this is what Moses wrote. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee, to prove thee, to see if thou would keep his commandments or no. And they also learnt how failing they were in themselves, but they also learned how faithful God was to them every day." Isn't it great to think of it? We fail, but God remains faithful. He never changes in his love to us. He may not be happy with our conduct or some things that we do, but he never forsakes and he never neglects and he never turns away from us, because he has taken us up and he's going to see us through to the end. Not only did he choose their direction, and it's always best to leave the guidance of your life. Let the Lord direct that. Let the Lord choose your pathway. It's best not to determine your own course. Just try and leave it with them. He considered their danger, but God led them, the people, around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. This is a precious reminder of his tender compassion and consideration. It's important to remember that they are very young pilgrims at this stage. They're not very long out of Egypt, remember. And they're going to be taken into a wilderness, and they're going to face circumstances they never ever conceived in their minds. So God is very tender towards them, and he protects them. Especially you younger people, you may be surprised at this. But you know, God is very tender to younger Christians. David didn't fall when he was a young man. It wasn't until he was an older man that he fell. And I have seen over my lifetime, Christian lifetime, how good and how kind and how tender God has been to us in our early years. He understands us. He knows our limitations. He is cognizant of the shortness of our Christian journey. In its commencement, we haven't been long in the way, we haven't much experience, and God to me seems to be extremely tender, and he does that here with Israel. I thought about Psalm 103. It says that he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. That doesn't only go for younger people, it goes for all of us, doesn't it? And the older we get, the more we realize how frail and how dust-like we are. But God remembers that. Then he controlled their departure, verse 18. And the people went out of the land of Egypt harnessed. That means armed, ready for battle, or fully equipped. They didn't leave Egypt like vagabonds or fugitives. They're not fleeing like fugitives. They came out of Egypt like a marching army. Isn't that great, eh? And they were well equipped. They were loaded with gold and the stuff that they brought from Egypt is nobody's business. And God saw to it that they were well equipped and well ordered as they come out from Egypt. And God brought his people out. It's because God did all this. He arranged everything for them. Listen to what God said to Moses. Moses said, "This is a big task for me, and these are a lot of people, and the Egyptians are a fierce people, and Pharaoh is incredibly fierce and arrogant." And this is what God said to Moses. Now, don't you be afraid, Moses. I will make you as a god before Pharaoh, just as if you are a god, and he'll be afraid of you. And then as to the people coming out, he told Moses, listen to this, he says, I will bring forth my armies, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt by great acts of judgment. You see, Pharaoh didn't properly estimate the greatness of Moses' God. The world today doesn't know our God, what he's able to do for us. So, dear fellow believers, you count on the goodness and greatness and guidance of God. He abundantly provided for them every step of the way. If he feeds them with manna, he does it with a rich measure. It says, I will rain manna upon you. If he quenches the thirst, he does it with an abundance of gushing water out of a flinty rock. You see, when God blesses, he does it profusely. We might be a bit stingy in our giving, reluctant in our communications. But God isn't like that. God is a great giver. God is a bountiful giver. Bountiful. And he feeds us and meets our every need. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. And so God proved his all-sufficiency. In the Pilgrim Book of the New Testament, which is the Epistle to the Hebrews, God informs them that in chapter 4, he says, you know, I'm taking you, we discussed this in one of your conferences about the rest of God in Hebrews chapter 4. God's taking us out to his eternal rest. We haven't reached it yet, but we're going to that eternal rest. And I'll say a bit more about that in chapter 16. But what says God said to the Hebrew Christians, on your way to it, I'll make full provision for you. I'll give you the word of God, and I'll give you a great high priest, and I will give you a throne of grace. Now, you don't need any more helps than that, do you? Think of that now. The word of God in its totality, a great high priest whose ministry is unfailing, and a throne of grace to which we can come at all times to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God has richly provided for us. He has wonderfully provided for us. Now look at the bones of Joseph, please, now. The sureness of the divine promise. Three issues may be considered in this verse. Number one, let's think about Joseph's faith. How strong is our faith tonight? Turning back to the deathbed of Joseph, we learn that he took an oath, it says, he made them swear an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Genesis chapter 50. Now he says, don't forget that. gather my bones together, take them with you, because God is going to take you into the land of promise. And that didn't happen for maybe 430 years after it. That was great faith, wasn't it? Who told them that? How did he know that would happen? Well, God must have told them. And he just, what did he do? Well, he just believed God. Did it look like it when they were in Egypt? Did it look like as if that's how it was going to happen, that they would finally reach the land of Canaan? Does it look like it that Israel on the present day will ever inhabit the whole of the Holy Land and all their enemies under their feet and the Lord Jesus reigning triumphantly from the metropolis Jerusalem? Does it look like it? My, we would be crazy to think that it looks like it. But it doesn't matter whether they be Arabs or Muslims or the beast or the Antichrist or Satan himself. Nothing will stop the unstoppable purpose of God. And his promise will be realized and he's bring his people in. That's a picture of it here. And so, Joseph's faith was very great. Hebrews 11 is a delightful chapter. You know, you read through all the book of Hebrews chapter 11, all that great chapter about Abel and Abraham and Joseph and Isaac and all the way down and Samson and all those people who were sawn asunder. And it's just an incredible chapter that, you know. It's God's portrait of his faithful, those who trusted him. It's God's Westminster Abbey. Those of you who have been to London, you'd have to visit Westminster Abbey. And the names I looked for when I went in there was names like David Livingstone, you know, people like that. He had great faith. Livingstone left a little town called Blantyre in Scotland, not far from where we lived. He became a medical doctor and explorer, a very intelligent man, and left everything in his beloved land, and he walked into the darkness of the jungles of Africa. And he blazed the gospel trail, and he helped people with their physical problems and difficulties, and he was attacked by lions, and you know how he finally was killed, and his faithful followers carried him all the way, and they brought his body back to Britain and they buried it in Westminster Abbey. And the London Times blazoned across their paper the great statement: granite, meaning what at Westminster Abbey is built with granite stone. Granite may crumble, but this is living stone. This is living stone. What was living about living stone? It was his faith, his confidence in God. When he left that little town and went to Africa, do you know what he took as his verse? Matthew 28. And when God gave him the terms of his commission, the Lord Jesus gave him the terms of his commission, he put on to the end of that, you remember, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," the consummation of the age. Do you know what Livingstone said? "I go out to Africa accepting these words, the words of a gentleman who will never let me down." And he didn't. Well, that's a kind of a bit like Joseph here and Joseph's great faith. And it says this about Joseph in Hebrews 11. "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." That's a nice tribute, isn't it? Aye? Wonder what God will write over my name. To the natural eye, there was little probability indeed of his people leaving Egypt, absolutely. But Israel's future, God will surely visit you in the sense of not only delivering them from Egypt's bondage, but he would bring them into the land promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, 17, 19, and right even unto Jacob. He finally gave this great promise. He said, the land will be yours and you will inherit it forever. Jehovah's faithfulness, Joseph's faith, Israel's future, Jehovah's faithfulness. He will visit you. What a glowing tribute to the immutable faithfulness of God's character. Like Abraham, Joseph believed God. Remember what Abraham, it says of Abraham, what God has promised, he will surely perform. Let's think about the cloud now, please. This is a remarkable cloud. During the day, it screened them from the heat. It spread over them like a mushroom, a large mushroom. And then at night, up from its center, there came a blazing light. And as the cloud moved, Israel moved. During the day, the cloud was there. It moved. They moved. It stopped. They stopped. And we'll see that as we go through these verses. The symbol of the divine presence. Do you know, for us today, I'll come back to Israel in a moment, but the journey between Egypt and Canaan for Israel wasn't a simple thing. You know, it wasn't one of the highways. It wasn't like our highways. It had twists and turns, as you would see, and it was down ravines, and they would be up and down, and they would hardly know what to expect, you know. But that didn't matter. The cloud was there. I mean, if you've got guidance, that's one thing I hate, going into a new country or a new town. Coming to Melbourne, I'd never drive in Melbourne again. I'm too old now for that. But even in Brisbane, I find it hard. We've got one of these little jars, I think Mark has one of these. So Dorcas says, the first thing I'm going to put on this little car are these sensors in the bumper bar at the back. For as sure as anything, you'll bump into these pillars in the shopping towns. Well, that's what she thinks about my driving. The other car we have is a bit more sophisticated. And so if we're going someplace, she'll say, remember and put the GPS on. I said, yeah, that's fine. But when we stop to put it on, we don't know how to work it, operate it. So we can't use it because we can't operate it. So there you're driving, all the sophistication, and I'm saying to Jean, well, where's the next street? Tell me, don't wait till I get to the street. You know, tell me the street before when I've got to turn, you know. And there's almost I was going to say a fight, but we'll say a bit of an argument. But it comes good all right in the end. Once we find the place, we forget all about it. But you know, fellow believers, if you know where you're going, doesn't it make it easier? Now, if you don't know where you're going, and in a strange place. I remember once this brother gave me his car and he didn't realize what he was doing. It was quite a big car too in the States. He says, you're going to such and such a town and coming back again. He says, take my car, he said. No problem. So I get into this car and I get along. He showed me how to drive it and so on. It wasn't much easy, difficult to drive, but anyway, I went to this place and had a bit of lunch. And then I came back out and I got into this car. What do you think I did? I started to drive on the left-hand side, and cars were coming the other way. And there was three lads in this car. You know what they're like, 17, 18, 19. And they're half out the windows and the doors, you know, and they're giving me a terrible time, you know. What's a shocking driver you are? I could hear them going on. I felt like, wait till you come to Brisbane, then I'll do the same with you. But it gave me such a fright, you know. And I had to stop in at the side of the road and, you know, try and come to a bit, because I didn't know where I was going. It's the same in spiritual things, fellow believers. We need to know where we're going. We need guidance. We need unerring guidance. We need clear direction, because we could go astray. Like Pilgrim's Progress, we could land up in dangerous places. And my dear younger Christian friend, this world, there's so many things about it that are danger spots. It's a dangerous world we live in. It could be catastrophic for us spiritually unless we are divinely guided. And so here we have it here, and God says, I will surely guide you. I mean, for us, we have no external beacon to direct us on our journey heavenward. But we've got something better than an outward beacon. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we've got the unerring Word of God. That's greater than any external beacon. Let's make use of that. Don't move without the guidance of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. If you don't know, stop. Don't do anything. Just stop. In 1939, Great Britain was in a perilous position. I just saw a document a documentary. And it was about the last days of Hitler and his henchmen. And it was, always wanted to see something like that. Because as a young lad, I followed it in Scotland and watched all the movements of my brother, who was in the army for 5 years and going into France and Belgium and Germany and all through that area for several years, and was a prisoner as well. And so I was fascinated as a young lad, and I always wondered about his end. And you know, had Hitler decided to come directly to Britain at that stage, Britain was so vulnerable, there is no way they would ever have survived. They had little to defend them. Absolutely little. And in that terrible time, King George VI, who took over from his brother Edward, who vacated the throne, he was giving his message to the people of Britain, and he chose the words of M. Louise Haskins, and you've heard them, I'm sure. And as he spoke over the radio to the nation of Britain that was so vulnerable, these are the words he said. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It will be to you better than light. and safer than a known way. Those precious words, weren't they? Beautiful words. Now, when you bring that into our present day, into the scriptures now, think of this cloud. It is very striking to recall that the pillar of cloud was not given to Israel until they were redeemed from Egypt. And then God gave them this amazing cloud, pillar of cloud and fire. And I've got five things to say about it, and then I'll finish. I want us to think about it as a gift. It says God gave them this cloud. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. This is Nehemiah writing years and years after it. Great man Nehemiah, he wrote, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day and led them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night, to show them light for the way. Thou gavest also the good spirit to instruct them and withheld not the manna. Beautiful words, eh? Imagine a man like Nehemiah sitting down and reflecting on this and writing it by the Spirit. He just put it together so succinctly and so beautifully. So the spreading cloud reminds us of his presence and his provision. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will pray to the Father and he will send you, and I will give you another comforter like unto me. Now, not comfort because we're feeling downcast, not that kind of comfort. That the word there is consolation. I will give you another one who will be with you in every circumstance of your life, and he'll be just like me. What I have been to you down here for 3.5 years, the Holy Spirit will be to you for the rest of your journey. It was a gift. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? We don't have to ask for the Spirit. We have been given the Spirit. He was also a gateway. The appearance of the cloud marked a turning point in their journey. They took their journey, arriving at the edge of the wilderness, right at the very edge there of the wilderness. You see, they couldn't go in. That's right at the edge of it, the wilderness of Shur. And then they turned and they came down this way. So our verse says that they had reached new ground. God graciously intervenes, and the Lord went before them by day in a cloud of pillar of cloud and led them the way. So we admit to God that we need his guidance too. Etham, that place Etham there, is quite an interesting place. I looked closely at it, and Etham is not a comfortable place for the flesh. The believer Israel has to learn the need to walk by faith. You see, they're brought right to the end. They've got to trust somebody else now. They can't go on their own. They need divine guidance. So in order to know the joy and victory of the divine presence, they needed this cloud. So God gave them the cloud. But it wasn't only a gift and a gateway, it was a guard to them. It was a protection. You remember in chapter 14, it says that Israel is trapped in the wilderness. And Pharaoh is quite sure that they were entangled in the land, and the wilderness had shut them in, and the sea was before them. Think of that now. Here they are, just in this position. They're coming down now, and here they are. They're all that they're entrapped here. And the sea lies before them, and the mountains are around them, and the Egyptians are right behind them. So Pharaoh believes that he has them completely entrapped. What did God do? God did a miraculous thing. Do you know what he did? This cloud came, it was usually went before Israel, But on this occasion, it went behind them. And the cloud screened Israel from the Egyptians. The Egyptians couldn't see them because of this great cloud that came between them. But then God had a light for Israel, and he directed them forward. So there the cloud did everything for them. It protected them from the advancement of the Egyptians. That's the presence of God did that. And then Israel moved forward, and what a deliverance they had. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord and the pillar of the cloud went behind the host of Israel, as I said. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. We'll see this when we come to chapter 14. And the battle was the Lord's, and he proved to be greater than all his enemies. And as Israel went over the Red Sea, when God held back the waters, and Israel went on dry shod, the moment the last foot landed on the wilderness, God let the waters come in again. By this time, Pharaoh and his army and their chariots are sludging through the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the water comes and totally buries them. Now the skeptic out there will say, who's going to believe that, you know? Who's ever going to believe that? Well, I believe it. I believe God did that. And I believe God can do great things for us in our life. I believe he can protect us. I've proven that, and you've proven it. I'm not thinking about just protected from accident in cars or whatever it might be. I'm not just thinking about that. I'm thinking about spiritual preservation and moral preservation. I could have been swamped and totally wrecked on the sands of time hadn't God come in and preserved. And you can say the same, can't you? There have been circumstances in your life when you were exposed to the enemy and the flesh was weak, and only God came in and provided his protection. I was told as a lad, every morning you rise, quote that lovely verse from the Psalms. Before you move out into the world to meet the world, ask God and say, use the words of the Messiah himself and his dependence on God, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Well, that's a lovely statement, isn't it? But then quickly I want us to see God had his redeemed people in mind, and so he wonderfully enjoyed looking at other scriptures to explain what these verses are saying. So I'm quoting now from Psalm 105. It says, he spread a cloud for a covering. Just spread that cloud for a covering over them, and God guided them all the way through. So he's a guide now. He's going to guide them carefully. Where there was no way, God says, I will be your way. Without compass or human guide, they had absolutely no knowledge of the routes by which they were to travel. They could form no plans for the next day. When they encamped, they knew not where they were going to move the next day. Imagine that now. At least we know where we're going tomorrow, don't we? They didn't know where they were going. It was a trackless desert. There were no signposts. They were not told. They weren't given a road map. God just said to them, see that cloud? You keep your eye on that cloud. And when it moves, you move. Don't you move before it. So there it was. So the safety of Israel and their success lay in their willingness to be guided by it. In these verses, you'll notice that that God said seven times in the next chapter, according to the commandment of the Lord, they had to be guided by the commandment. Seven times, go by the commandment of the Lord. When they journeyed, it was by the commandment of the Lord. When they encamped, it was the commandment of the Lord. When they kept the charge of the Lord, it was by His commandment. So every move they made, they had to do it by the commandment of the Lord. And dear fellow believers, as assemblies, we must take our total guidance from the Holy Scriptures and nothing else. If this assembly is going to survive until the Lord Jesus comes, it will not only need to be sustained by divine power, it will need to be guided by divine precept and principles. Don't seek any other guidance or any other counsel. Doesn't matter how wise we may think we are, or how. I remember as a young Christian, there was a man came into our assembly, and he wanted other kind of meetings for these young people and so on. And the brethren said, well, let's talk about it. And they said, we'll open up the Scriptures and we'll see what the Scriptures say. And he nearly blew me over by the statement he made. He said, are we not intelligent enough to know what to do in this day in which we live? And one of the dear old brethren said to him, I can still remember it, he says, no, we're not intelligent enough. We need God's guidance. We need His word. We go by the commandments of the Lord. When they mentioned that, they said, oh, I said, we don't go by the commandments, the Ten Commandments. They said, the New Testament has commandments, and there are good traditions by which we go. And so, it all boils down to this, fellow believers. Let's just go by the Word of God. I read a lovely thing from C.H. McIntosh the other day, and I wrote it down. And this is what he said. Their movements were controlled by the wheels of Jehovah's chariot. I thought that was good. Their movements were controlled by the wheels of Jehovah's chariot. And they just went according to God's word, and they were wonderfully blessed. That's what you call simple-hearted obedience. So don't let us feel too proud or feel, oh, I'm not up with the present generation, and you know we're not just running with them. You younger people might say, well, I might feel a little bit kind of out of it when they say this and that and the other. Well, don't bother that. God is not behind the times, and God will never let you down. And don't be afraid to acknowledge that God and God's word and God's mind. Never be afraid of that. Remember, there are 2 or 3 million people traveling along this way, and they needed all the guidance that God. Now, in finishing, I just want to mention 4 simple things and then finish. This cloud symbolized the continuous presence of God. The cloud was there from the commencement of their journey right through until its conclusion. So rest assured, fellow believers, that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. It symbolized the covering presence of God. The cloud covered the tent of testimony by day and by night. No doubt it was an extensive covering, but there it was. They knew the divine covering. It symbolized the comforting presence of God. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire finite. God was careful about their comfort because, you know why? Because it was a great and terrible wilderness. And God knows that our journey through this life can sometimes be a terrifying experience. It's not always like that. But it can be tumultuous. And it can be trying. And it can be difficult. And sometimes you just don't know which way to turn. And you're faced with almost insurmountable barriers at times. You see, you're making things very kind of awkward and difficult and, you know, harassing us in some way. No, I'm not really. It's best to know that if God does call you that way, to face it, knowing that God will definitely continue with you and cover you and comfort you with the presence of His Holy Spirit. Finally, it symbolizes the controlling presence of God. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, abiding thereon, the children of Israel remained encamped in their tents, and they journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. Now, time doesn't allow me to show you all that clearly in 1 Timothy, for example. But in a New Testament assembly, God gives His Holy Spirit and His Holy Word. And He shows us what an assembly should be. He gives us the decided place of the public prayer of the assembly, chapter 2. The distinctive place of the male and female in the assembly. The directions of godly rule in the assembly in chapter 3. The direction for deacon service as He raises up men to teach His word and preach the gospel. God gives all the fitness by His Holy Spirit. And then at the end of that great epistle, the doctrines of demons that are in defiance of the God of creation, He gives wonderful preservation from that. So, if you look at 1 Timothy and you see it all like that, you'll be made to realize God hasn't forsaken us. Corporately, He's given us His Holy Spirit and His Holy Word, and we needn't falter, and we needn't fall, and we can go on by divine power and by the divine presence. Individually, brother and sister, trust the Lord every day of your lives. Younger folks, maybe you've reached a point in your life where you just need that special guidance from God. You don't know which way to turn, which road to take, what action you should take for yourself. Then, when you reach that, maybe it's a crossroads in your experience, then just wait on God. If it's 2 days, or 2 months, or 2 years, don't move until that cloud starts to move. When it moves, you feel free to move. God will bless you. He wants to bless you, and He wants to guide you, and He wants to protect you. And you know, He wants to bring us safely home, doesn't He? Safely home. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and for these lessons that we are learning from the journeys of Thy earthly people Israel, and we've marveled again tonight at the way Thou did so richly and so amazingly, in fact spectacularly, provide for them. Thou didst do great wonders for Thy people in the wilderness and even before it, and we thank Thee for all the way along which Thou hast led Thy people. Now it's our day and generation. We need Thee, Father. We need Thy guidance. We need Thy help and Thy presence with us. Bless Thy people. Watch over us, we pray Thee. Help us to love Thee more and be obedient to Thy word and serve Thy pleasure. until we see the Lord Jesus face to face in all his glory. We give thee thanks in his precious name. Amen.